Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
They say in Bible school, they say at Preacher's College, to make Mother's Day the shortest sermon of the year. That you just go, you love on moms, and you say Happy Mother's Day, and then bless them and let families enjoy their day. So that's honestly what we're going to do today. It's going to be my shortest sermon of the year. But my mom is coming up to speak, so I can't make any promises for her. So I want you guys to welcome one of the greatest ladies I know in front of the scenes, behind the scenes, in public and private. Would you guys welcome today my mom, Marilyn Norman, as she comes to speak to us this morning? All right, Mom. We want to give this to you. I'm going to let Chris take it, but we want to give this to you to show you we love you. This is actually from your church family, from this church family, to say that we love you and Happy Mother's Day. Chris, would you hold that for us? All right, Mom, you can be seated. Here is your microphone. Do you need some help there?
Maybe.
Maybe so. All right, guys, I want to tell you a story on my mom. I'll tell you several, maybe during the sermon, but this one for sure. That last summer, I went over and I mowed her yard for her. And it had gotten a little bit, I was a week or two behind or 3 weeks, but whatever. I was behind. And so the yard was a little higher, and it was the end of summer, the heat of summer. And so I said, Mom, your yard still looks great. She's a yard lady. She likes a pretty yard. And your yard looks great. I guess maybe it growing a little higher, me and be behind the scenes, helped it in the summer heat. She goes, No. I fertilized it a few weeks ago. I went, oh, okay, well, did you get one of the neighborhood boys to do it? No, I fertilized it. You mean you hired someone to come over and fertilize it? And she goes, no, I fertilized my yard. Went to Walmart, bought the 40-pound bag of fertilizer, put it in her broadcaster, walked the yard, and fertilized her own yard. I think for a 48-year-old woman, that's pretty great, right? That's pretty great. And so this woman is a trooper. This woman is strong. This woman is, I mean, she has a ton of determination, so, and then a ton of character. So, Mom, thank you. We've done this once before a long, 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 long time ago on a different topic, but I wanted to just bring you up here. You're a great woman of character. You love the Lord. You're a good mom. And so what would you say to those of us here today?
Well, actually, I think I recognize myself in some of these videos. But I'm happy to be here. I will say that you're a lovely, friendly group of people. And I'm so glad.
Can you hold that a little higher?
Yes, I can hold this higher. And I'm glad to be here with you, and I'm so thankful for a wonderful family. I thank God for a church family. And Michael asked me if I would speak something to the young people who are here this morning. I don't normally do this, and it may not take long, which will be very nice for all of you. But I just have one word for you, and that word is commandment, given by God. He actually gave 10 of them. And number 5 of that 10, group of 10, it says, obey your parents. Now, when children are little, and I know that little children aren't in here this morning, but we usually teach them in Sunday school and at home to obey your parents. When we get a lot, actually it says, honor thy father and mother. But when my daughter was 2 years old, I spoke to her and told her to do something. And she very adamantly and defiantly said, no. I looked at her and I said, Danelle, be careful how you use that word. And she says, no. However, your pastor learned from her, I think. And he tried another approach. He kind of decided he would use the strategy of persuasion. the art of persuasion, and he would try to convince us that his way was right, that he could do it better, that he really, really, really needed this. And, you know, everybody else is doing it. And so his strategy was to convince us to change our mind or wear us down one. I don't know which, whichever came first. So, but he was very effective in that. And I will say this about him. It served him good in later years, and maybe I'll say something about that later. But I may have to use my notes for just a moment here.
Absolutely.
The Bible tells us to honor our parents, love them, respect them, look up to them, esteem them, these kinds of things. The Bible tells us to do that. That's a commandment to do that. And I will say that it is possible to do that, or God would not have told us to do it. And to me, when a young person does this, it does something to him as well as to his parents. When you yield yourself to God in one area, I think it kind of rubs off and affects other areas of your life. If you esteem and reverence and honor and obey your parents, your mother, then you will tend to give respect, honor, reverence to other people. It just becomes a part of your nature to do that. So I think not only do you honor your parents, but it also causes you to grow and to become a better person, more like Christ. And sometimes you think, well, in some cases, my mother hasn't earned my respect or my honor or anything. But I know the story of a family one time whose mother decided she didn't want to be part of that family anymore. She walked out, left a heartbroken husband and hurting children. And the father's response to that, in his grief and in his hurt, told his children, "You will respect your mother. She's your mother. You will respect her." And so, even though maybe at that point in her life she didn't really merit a lot of honor, yet because of what God said for them to do, the father told their children and saved them a lot of grief by not going into the slough of despair or anger and resentment and whatever. And so even if God told you to do it, you can do it. And it not only will bless your mother, your father, it will bless you as well.
Okay, Mom, that family that where the mom left and left the seven children there and the father told the children to respect their mother, whose family was that?
That was my family. And I want you to know, before God, I was about 10 years old. God had saved me when I was 5 years old. And from that time, growing up through life, through school, into marriage, into family of my own, I never resented my mother. And that's no credit to me. But it just tells you that God's able to do anything in your life. It doesn't matter how hard it would be. I'm not saying that we never struggled and I didn't miss my mother and different things like that. I remember... I'm taking too much time.
Yeah, you're good. You're good.
But at Southwestern, I graduated from SAGU, and my friends would get letters from their mothers and their mother and dad. I would get letters from my mother and my dad, or my dad, but never a letter signed mother and dad, you know. But that's nothing. That's okay. But God's good. He can do what he says he can do.
That's right. And so what would you say to the congregation? You said that you'd say to the younger ones to honor their parents. And then what were you going to say to the parents?
Okay, to the parents themselves. And I was speaking just now to our teenagers, our young adults, which I love teenagers and young adults. I love their enthusiasm and their just adventure and their smiles. They're just wonderful. But to the adults, I would say love your children. Love your children enough to invest yourself in them. Love them by example. Teach them by example. Give yourself to them. It doesn't matter what you give to your children unless you give yourself to them. And our job with our children is to raise them and prepare them for life. Give them the Word of God. Set an example before them. And prepare them for life by example. Work with them. Teach them in all that you do. Be an example. And another thing just left me. Your job is to prepare them for life and to, oh, this is what it was. I'm showing my age.
You're doing great for 48. You are great at 48.
But I spoke earlier about the little children saying no, and we teach them not to say no. But I think one thing when we're training our children is they get older is to teach them to say no.
That's good.
There are times in their lives when they need the courage and the wisdom and the knowledge to know to say no and to what to say no to. I've read the statistics that 85% of Christian young people lose their faith in God their freshman year in college, and teach them to say no. And I will say this about Michael. He didn't seem to have a problem speaking up about his convictions. I remember one teacher in high school who was probably really glad when that semester was over, because he disagreed with a lot of the things she said, and I think he was right, and he defended. And then, but teach them to say no by your example, and give them the moral courage and backup and support that they need in order in this world that we live in to be able to take a stand for their faith and to say no.
It's good. Thank you. I love you.
Thank you. I love you.
She didn't want to do this, but I said, would you do it? She goes, oh, I'm not a preacher. I don't have anything to say. And then she starts rattling off all these wonderful things to say. And I said, would you do that on Sunday? And she did. So, Mom, thank you. I love you very
You're
much.
Welcome. Oh, Jesus.
Awesome. Well, how many of you know today is a good day for sure, right? Well, we're here today and we celebrate Mother's Day on this day, but really for us at Grace Hill, we want to talk about, we often go broader and we talk about it being Ladies' Day. And so the title of today's message is The Perfect Woman. How to be the perfect woman. And really, that's tongue-in-cheek just a little bit, because that's a push in our society. And as my mom was up here, for me, I love my mom. She's a great woman. She's solid, steady, faithful, determined. I'm very proud of her, but of course, I'm pretty biased, right? And when I talk about, though, being the perfect woman or a great woman, I often am reminded of the stress we feel. As a pastor, we get to have conversations with folks, and the struggle that people feel to be a good wife, or a good mom, or a good single mom, or the struggle we feel even to be just a good woman, that we all want to do good and be good and excel. And there's two ladies in Scripture that the fact they were sisters, that they were working through this very thing. In fact, I want us to read their story together, and I want us to see some of the differences that they have. And in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, here's what it says. Now it happened as they went, he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she called her sister Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. In fact, I want to pause right there. Can you just hear the tattletone in her voice right there? She's going to Jesus and she's in this frustrated tone. She's saying, Jesus, can't you see that I'm doing all the work? Why? I mean, can you just hear it in her voice? I'm doing everything. And she's doing, she stomps her feet maybe. How many of you had a sister or a brother that they did that to mom or dad, that they would just get upset and they would tattle? That's the tone I sense here when she says, Jesus, don't you see? Don't you care for me at all? You see my sister's not helping? And I'm sure Jesus, in his strong, compassionate tones, he looks back at her and says, Jesus answered, Martha, that you're worried and troubled about many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken away from her. And so you can see here that these sisters were very, 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 very different. And was this an argument that they were having? Maybe. Was it sibling rivalry? Maybe. Was it different personalities that were breaking down here? Maybe. But for sure, you can feel the tension from these very two different sisters. And Martha is the picture of the perfect hostess. That she loved to entertain company as long as they called in advance to set the schedule. And if they had magazines in her day, that she surely would have been a receiver of Better Homes and Gardens, Southern Living, that you know that she was watching HGTV to get all of the best house decorating tips, that she would even watch the DIY network so that she could serve the perfect meal with the perfect place settings, with the perfect ambiance around the room. That is Martha. Martha, good old Martha, was a perfectionist, and yet she was probably her own worst enemy. Martha could have been very well related to a current Martha by Martha Stewart. The Martha of the passage that we just read, she set expectations that she could never meet, and she's never able to fully rest and be content. Life for Martha is a continual series of unfinished tasks. On the other hand, you've got Mary. Mary, she is not concerned about the hostess graces or the best place settings. Mary is there and she is on the scene. And yet for her, she enjoys company being over, but it's more about the conversation than it is the day's menu. And when you drop by, you may end up having to get your own glass of tea because she's not really interested in serving. She's interested in talking. And then Mary, for her, she doesn't care about all the material comforts, and the host's grace and tasks are not her thing. In fact, to show that she doesn't really care about the material possessions is that there was a time to where she had this expensive bottle of perfume. It was rare, it was expensive, and she goes and she breaks it and she pours it over Jesus and anoints Jesus with oil, according to Mark 14 and John 12. This was beautiful. This was Mary's heart. In fact, this was an expression of Mary's love and her devotion to Jesus himself. But for some, for the disciples, and Martha was in the room as well, and I'm sure she entered in. For the disciples, this infuriated her for doing this. And in fact, they chastised her for the extravagance when they're saying this could have been given to the poor. And in our key context here, we see a stark contrast between two sisters, Martha and Mary. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, Martha busy serving all the guests. Mary enthralled by the conversation that she's hearing from Christ, and Martha enraged as she busily paces back and forth from the kitchen to the living room. And the Bible tells us that Martha welcomed Jesus into her house, but the visit doesn't seem to be planned. It's something that happened a spur of the moment. And so as she welcomed him in, it's short notice, and there's a lot of things to do to get dinner to the table. And it didn't take Martha long to become stressed and angry at the fact that Mary is sitting while she's serving. So Martha takes her anger and expresses it. In verse 40, she takes it to Jesus. And she's essentially saying to the Lord, if you really cared about me, you would rebuke my sister and tell her to get in the kitchen and help me. If you really loved me, Jesus, if you really loved me, you would take my side and you would correct her for being wrong. If you really loved me, Jesus, you would do what I'm telling you to do. And let me pause right here for just a minute. Have you ever talked to God that way? Maybe not verbalize it out loud, but in your prayer time or in your private time, in your personal time, that you're thinking, God, if you really cared for me, you would have let me got that job. God, if you really, really cared for me, you would have let me marry that girl because that girl, man, she was really great. I mean, if we're honest, that conversation has happened in our heads, in this room, someone in this room. God, if you really cared for me, you wouldn't have let me got fired because you know what I need. And if you really loved me, or God, if you really loved me, you wouldn't have allowed this to happen to me because you know this is what I wanted. You wouldn't have allowed this bad thing to happen to me. And when we talk like that, and when Martha is saying that to Jesus, if you love me, you would side with me over my sister and put her to work. When we talk like that, the question comes to my mind, do we really think that God's love is based on the circumstances and items of our life, of what we have and don't have? Is that really how we base God's love? Do we really think that God's grace is not enough to see us through the hard moments of life? Do we really think that God's love, do we really base God's love on the things that happen good or the things that happen bad, that he loves us more or less when good or bad happens? Or do we really think that God caused some of the bad things that happen in our life? Or is it because of someone else's bad decision or our bad decision? Or is it just how life happens sometimes? Sometimes in our hearts and in our minds, we need to be really slow to blame God and really fast to thank him for where he's brought us to and where he's going to continue to bring us through in the rest of our lives. Slow to blame, quick to praise, quick to thank, because ultimately he's brought us to this point, and the Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us, and he'll bring us even further. Amen? And Martha is ordering Jesus around by telling him what to do and how to take her side. And sometimes in our life, that's how anger and frustration and a controlling heart, that's how it comes out when we're trying to control circumstances. And when people don't act the way we want them to act and they don't say the way what we want them to say, that what we do is that we want someone else to straighten them out for their wrongdoing. And in this passage, it's easy to focus on Martha's anger. It's easy to focus on her resentment and maybe even her outburst here. It's easy to focus on that. But what I want to do is I want us to consider her in a different light just for a moment. Because we know that Martha's not a bad person. In fact, we know that Martha is a woman of dedication. She's a doer. And as a pastor, I love doers. I think that in the church context, which we're talking here in a spiritual context, that doers are incredible. In fact, I can imagine Martha, that she's the kind of woman that seldom complains. I imagine she's the kind of woman that seldom misses the smallest detail, and that she can always be trusted and always be counted on when she's needed. In fact, Martha is probably a commendable woman. And I thank God for the Marthas of the world. In fact, this story is not here to teach us that serving is bad and that sitting is good. In fact, under different circumstances, it might have been better, the tides turned, a better course of action to be the server instead of the sitter. But this story is about being human. It's about missing the mark. It's about getting out of balance. This story is about setting priorities and making the best, not just good, but making the best decisions in life. Because when we are faced with choices, we're seldom faced with a choice of good versus bad. Those choices are the easiest ones to make when it's clear, cut and dry, good and bad, good and evil. Like, that's clearly easy choices to make because it's clearly defined boundaries. The ones that we're bombarded with are the decisions of good versus great, good versus the best. And this is an instance in Luke chapter 10 where there are more important things to do than housework and preparing supper. Because listen, what Jesus desired was devotion, not dinner. When he came and was with Martha and Mary, he didn't desire dinner. He desired their devotion. And he said, Mary has chosen what is better. Now, the scripture tells us here that Martha was worried and troubled about many things, and she was trying to be the perfect woman, the perfect person, the perfect host. She's trying to have the perfect situation. But I want to tell you that Martha would not find rest in trying harder or doing more, but instead she would find rest by sitting at the feet of Jesus and resting in his presence. And for us today, that some of us need to capture that truth is that we're not going to find joy and rest and renewal and comfort by doing more and by trying harder and making more lists. That we're going to find rest for our soul in the very presence of Jesus. We're going to find renewal and joy and hope sitting at the feet of Jesus in his presence, learning from him. That doesn't mean that he's not going to direct us to do more. He's not going to empower us to do more, but we're not going to find joy in trying harder and doing more. We're going to find joy in the presence of God. But how do we do that? How do we choose between what is good and what is best? How do we choose when we're working a job and we're a wife and we're a daughter and we're a mom and we're, how do we choose between what is good and what is best? Part of it is we've got to begin to examine below the superficial level of the surface and begin to examine deep. And if Martha would have stopped just long enough to see herself the way Jesus saw her, she would have seen that her life was busy, but she's running on empty. She would have seen that her calendar was full of activities and engagements, which are good things. Those aren't bad things. They're full of activities and engagements, but she's missing out on the best thing in life. And Jesus is saying to Martha, hey, you're not superwoman. Slow down, reprioritize, and choose the better things. So if you're taking notes today, how do we do that? How do we pre-prioritize? How do we slow down? Today, I'm going to go through three quick steps with you. Number one is this, first things first, God. Now, when I say that, that sounds like a Sunday school answer, right? If you grew up in church and you grew up going to Sunday school, what was the answer to every kid's question? Jesus. It's Jesus, you know, who do you love? Jesus. What do we love? Jesus. Who do you want in your heart? Jesus. I mean, that's the answer to every Sunday school question. So maybe I should rephrase it this way, that maybe we should say this, truth is truth, regardless of how simplistic that it is. Right answers are right answers, regardless of the context. So I want you to walk with me through some verses on the topic of God, not busyness, not perfection, not performance, not achievement, not acceptance, but God being first in our lives. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to them, love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. This right here, this is the greatest thing that we can do in life, is to love God above everything else. Period. To love God with your heart. The thing that your heart is drawn to, Lennon, to love God with your heart. To love him with our bodies, which is our actions and how we handle ourselves in day-to-day business, that we love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, that we love God. And here's what Jesus did. Jesus came and modeled life for us, the Son of God. He came and modeled for us how to live. And listen to what Jesus did in regards to modeling life, putting God first, first things first. In Luke 5:16, he says this. So Jesus himself often withdrew into the wilderness and he prayed. So for him, it was first things first. He was putting priorities here that he would often, in fact, often we could possibly read daily, would get away from the busyness, he'd get away from the rush, and he would pray. There's a story of a famous saying by the reformer Martin Luther. And Martin Luther would say that today I am so busy that I have to pray for 3 hours just to get it all done. 3 hours, what? But he's saying, I've got so much to do that I'll get up an hour earlier and I'll spend more time in prayer. The point is this, is that I want us to capture the value of being fully devoted followers. And part of that is him first and him having our time and our energy and our affections and our love. And so that's really the principle, is that putting God first. In Luke 4:16, it says, so Jesus came to Nazareth. That was his hometown. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. So the short of it is, culturally, he went to church. It's his custom. In other words, he's saying, that's what I do, it's who I am, not out of ritual, but out of a relationship with the Lord, out of a fellowship of believers, out of building relationship with other believers and exalting God together, that I go to synagogue, I go to church, put him first. And then this next verse, this is really one that's where I want us to head to. That if we captured this next verse in our hearts, that if we understood this next verse, we wouldn't seek fulfillment in anything or anyone else. We would find our fulfillment in him, which would help us in our other relationships. And here's what it says in Nehemiah 8:10. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. It doesn't say the income is our strength. It doesn't say that our leisure and how much fun we have is our strength. It doesn't even say that the network of relationships that we have is our strength. It says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that is the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if I make the Lord and his strength, him the strength of my life, then that allows me to be a better husband to my wife. It allows me to be a better father to my children. It allows me to be more secure in who I am. And so I make decisions that are wise instead of ones that are worried. And so the joy of the Lord, not money, not pleasure, not acceptance. The joy of the Lord is the strength of our lives. And if we grasp that, we'll put him first, instead of pursuing a ton of other things. And then I love this verse as we close out this point. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us as well. So how do we reprioritize? How do we put God, first things first, God? Second thing is next things next, which is family. How many of you know that family has a way of bringing out our true character? That sometimes that we can just cruise along, but when we have family, it brings out our true character, the things that are really important to us. In fact, I remember when our first child came, when Madison came, my wife at times can be a neat freak, and she grew up in a house that was very, very, very structured and very neat. And every time the pacifier fell on the ground, man, it was clean and washed and sterilized. It was perfect. The diaper bag was always ready to go, and we had a spare just in case. That her hands were never dirty. The outfit was always pressed. Everything was always in line. And then comes McKenna. And we couldn't keep everything perfect. And things got a little bit more relaxed. And then came Mally and life fell apart. By the time Mally came, if the pacifier fell on the ground, we wiped it off on our jeans and we stuck it back in the mouth. Mally's hands were dirty all the time. Her dresses weren't ironed. I mean, it was a rough, rough existence for poor Mally. What mattered was not the perfection. What mattered wasn't everything being exactly in line. What mattered is that we had time with her and we loved her and we got her to Sunday school alive, right? That we didn't forget her in her crate. That, cat's out of the bag. In her baby bed. That we didn't forget her in her baby bed when we went to church on Sunday mornings. That we got two of them, but we left her. That happened a time or two on Sunday mornings. Next things next is family, is that we can't keep up with perfection. How many of you have tried that and you've understood you can't keep up with perfection? It just fades away. And so what's important? Family. And after God being first in our lives and after Him leading our lives, family is next. So give yourself to your family. Teach godly standards. Teach the virtues of hard work and honesty. Teach them character and integrity. Pass those things on. Invest in your family. Husbands, love your wives. Love them and care for them. Life's not perfect. The details might not always be covered. And family brings about the things that we find are truly important and matter in our lives. Give them your time, because that's where the important lessons will be caught. I found this verse and I found it interesting in regards to application here. In Ecclesiastes, it says, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Really, the short is relax and enjoy some things. Grow in what matters. Instead of trying to be perfect, chasing two hands with toil and the wind, embrace what the Lord has brought you today and thank Him for it. Instead of chasing after things that you may never attain, take time to say, Lord, thank you for what you have blessed me with. Thank you for my family, and invest the best that God has empowered you to do. And then third, if we're going to reprioritize, is this. Eliminate and concentrate. Do you ever feel like your day got away from you? You ever feel like a whole week got away from you, right? Some of you are shaking your head and some are breaking out in tears. Yes, it's this week. It just got away. There's a story of a pastor, true story, who said he didn't feel like he had enough time to accomplish all the tasks on his job of pastoring, much less leading his family. And he went and met with a guy named Peter Drucker, and after looking at his schedule, he said, I began to realize that I was watching 2 or more hours of television every night. And he said, when I cut out television, that I was able to go to bed earlier, I got up earlier, and I had the energy to get done what I needed to get done, and in the evening, I had adequate time with my family. And I thought, what a great application for our lives, that we have so much going on, and what are the things that we can eliminate? What are the things that we can say, hey, I can do that later? Or what are the things that we can just simply out and say, I don't ever have to do this ever again, that I'm going to eliminate and concentrate my focus on the things that matter. Philippians 4 says this, not that I can speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatever state that I'm in, to be content. Will you say that word with me? Will you say content? I've learned to be content. When we truly begin to find our strength in the Lord and we find contentment in who we are in Christ, then that will allow us to stop chasing some of the things that matter so little, to be content in who we are and find rest in the moment, and we can eliminate things, stuff from our life. I found this other verse, and so I'm going to read it and then maybe I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit for today. Because it's a strong verse here. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot have what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend to get what you get on your pleasures. So let me give you maybe a shortened paraphrase, because I don't think anyone in this room is getting angry and killing their neighbor right now. I hope, right? Do we need to talk after service? So maybe a shortened paraphrase would be this. What causes you to fight or to be anxious? That we covet, what was meant for others and not meant for us. That we desire things with wrong motives, not to enjoy the Creator who has given those things, but to enjoy that thing to give us peace. And when we want to enjoy that thing to give us peace, we're not enjoying the Creator who gave us that, and it's wrong motives. And God's saying, hey, maybe not yet, or maybe not at all. And so we should learn to be content. And on this part, I'm preaching to Michael, not just the ladies, not just the moms, that we learn contentment in him, and it allows us to reprioritize, to find joy in the Lord, and allows us to move forward in eliminating and concentrating things in our lives. So today, let me close with this, that we all want to do good. We all want to excel. We all want to do really well and to have, feel like we have, we're thriving more than just surviving. And advancement isn't wrong. It's not wrong at all. To move forward isn't wrong at all. In fact, though, there are times, though, that we serve or, and we move forward and we're doing, and there's times that we sit and we soak. And in following Jesus, he'll lead us on the when to do the what. That if we're putting him first and we're seeking him first, that he's going to allow us to know the moments that we become Martha and we serve and we serve and we serve and we do, because there's seasons of that. And as we follow Jesus, he'll give us the wisdom to know the moments where we sit at the feet of Jesus and we're merry and soaking in. How many of you struggle with the balance of knowing when to do what? Anyone in here? I think we all do. That especially if you're a driven person or there's something that you're working towards, that we sometimes struggle with the balance of when to serve and when to sit. But really what I want to say today is that you're never going to be Superwoman. You're never going to have everything perfect. Just learn as you put the Lord first to learn when to serve, learn to sit, and learn when to be content in the presence of the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.